Well, we're going to continue with our end time study because you know what? I was thinking about it today. You know, we call these sermons or messages, but you know, every time we meet, we have a Bible study. And that's what's awesome. So we're studying the Word, and the people that keep coming back, I just rejoice that they love the Word as much as I do, and that they're still seeking and searching for more of Him. And through the knowledge that we gain in Christ, because His Word promises that His divine power gives us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him, who called us by His own glory and goodness. So how do we live the life of Christ? Having that knowledge of what He desires, and then the enabling and the power to live a life that's pleasing to Him. And in the end time study we're going to look at today, we're going to see that He's preparing us to be ready to be taken out of here. And He prepares the tribulation saints and the remnant of the Jews once we're gone to go through the great tribulation. So this will be part three of a three-part study. So I'm sure that they've already introduced the message to you, but I'll just reiterate it. Before the end of the age, all of God's elect shall be saved. Part three. So we're going to see that all of God's elect are going to be saved. No one's going to be left behind in the end. It doesn't mean after the rapture there aren't some left behind, but there's going to be another chance for those who will hear the kingdom gospel, and they can be saved through that kingdom gospel. So let's go ahead and start with prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for Your faithfulness. And that's what we've come to learn about, how faithful You are. How You were so faithful, You gave Your Son to die on the cross for us, so that through His body being broken and His blood being shed, that we don't have to suffer Your wrath. We don't suffer the Lamb's wrath. We don't suffer God's wrath. We don't suffer judgment because of what You've already done for us. It was finished at the cross. And we praise You for that. So as we read about this end time season, may we just rejoice in that. And may we just follow Your instruction as You command us to know the parable of the fig tree and not to be deceived by the things the world would say to us and for us to start having doubt. But just look forward for that time when Christ calls His bride home and we rejoice in that. And may we live in that life of purity as we wait anxiously for that time. And Father, we just pray that our hearts are prepared to hear this message by the power of Your Spirit, and that it will be delivered in that spirit of truth. Father, and may it all be about You. May it not be about me. May You be magnified. May I be minimized. And may we be doers of Your Word and not hearers only. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. So, last week, second part of our study, we continued to explore when these birth pains of the end times begin to happen. While the rest of the world is running around in panic, as we're starting to see them do today, we are to watch and pray that we are counted worthy to escape the coming tribulation, because Luke 21:36 assures us that it's not intended for us. Luke 21:28 also says, "Now, when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near." So not only are we assured that it's not going to happen to us, but we're also assured that as you see these things happening, to be watching, be praying, praying that you are ready and able to escape the wrath. And that's what Luke 21:36 tells us. Pray that you are worthy, watching and praying that you are worthy to escape all these things, because our redemption draws near. 1 Thessalonians 5:9 is the promise we hang on to. "For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." So in those three verses, which we're going to reiterate through this message, He tells us what to do. He tells us to be ready, because as you see these things begin to happen, look for it. And then He gives us the promise, "You weren't appointed for this, so therefore be ready." We also saw last week the rapture has happened. As we looked at 24:12, Matthew 24:12, We see the rapture has happened. The fullness of the Gentiles was achieved. As lawlessness then abounds, and the love of many grows cold. Well, that would certainly make sense, as the love of God is taken out of the world. His agape love is no longer there. The indwelling spirit is no longer there. Love grows cold. And we explored that this can only happen after the restrainer is taken out. The restrainer is removed. And who is the restrainer? But the church with the indwelling spirit. So that's why love grows cold. There's no one here to show or share the love of Christ anymore. The rapture has occurred. The restrainer, which is the Holy Spirit, which indwells His church, is removed. And then and only then can the Antichrist be revealed. And then we see how the 7-year peace treaty would be put in place. That 70th week of Daniel would begin. And that peace treaty would be between the world and Israel. And we saw the tribulation saints, who then would believe, due to the kingdom gospel being preached in verses 13 and 14 of Matthew 24, and those who would endure to the end in faith would be saved. They would be martyred, but they would be saved. They would take part in that first resurrection. They would first be persecuted by the false church, the ecumenical church that's left after the real church leaves, the harlot who rides the beast. That's done for the 3.5 years, first 3.5 years, and then the second 3.5 years, the tribulation saints are persecuted by the Antichrist himself because they won't take the mark of the beast. The tribulation saints will be called. Then in the middle of that 70th week of Daniel, we saw how the abomination of desolation is set up, and the Antichrist declares himself God. And the last group of God's elect, the Jewish remnant, were told to flee to the mountains. And that's where we pick up today, as even greater deception is coming to them who are left. We see the greater deception coming, and we also see then the second coming of Christ Himself. So let's go ahead and read Matthew 24, 23 through 35 as we pick up where we left off. So we see the church is now raptured. We see the tribulation saints are being martyred and will continue to be martyred throughout the 7 years. And now the Jews were told to flee to the mountains so that they can be protected as the remnant. Verse 23. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christ and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he is in the desert, do not go out. Or look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And He will send His angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together His elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know the summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near, at the doors. Assuredly I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. We see here, then, even greater deception will take place. Then, if possible, even the elect, the tribulation saints, and the Jewish remnant that are there would be deceived. But I've told you these things beforehand, so this won't happen. Don't be deceived, because I told you these things were going to happen. That's basically what he's saying here. And my second coming won't be a secret. So when they tell you to run out there and look for me, don't do it, because there won't be any secret when I come back. Is basically what he's saying. As lightning flashes from the east to the west, so my return will be. And I will return upon the clouds immediately after the tribulation. And that tribulation is the 3.5 years of the Lamb's wrath and the 3.5 years of God's wrath. So for that 7-year period, there will be wrath poured out upon the earth to redeem the earth, to bring vengeance upon the earth. The day of the Lord talks about that 7-year period, about how God's vengeance is going to be poured out on the world. Then He will return. There will be signs in the heavens of my coming. And all those in rebellion against God will mourn as the great and dreadful day of the Lord, Malachi 4, is here. And that great and dreadful day of the Lord is talking about the battle of Armageddon. That great final battle when the victory that we already have in Christ is poured out on an unbelieving world. And He wins. Right? And guess who's with Him? We are. And we already have won, because we're in Christ already. But He goes on to say, but I will gather my elect to me. So our application is, we are commanded to learn the parable of the fig tree and to know that this end time season is at the door. May we therefore be watching and praying, knowing our redemption draws near. And today we're going to take communion to remember that Jesus took all the wrath that we deserved. It was finished for us at the cross. So we don't have to worry about the tribulation or look for the Antichrist, but just be prepared, watching and waiting for Him to come for His bride. Amen? So that's what this study is about today. So let's go ahead and do our verse by verse, Matthew 24, verses 23 through 28. Then deception is even greater, but all will see Christ's second coming. Then if anyone says to you in verse 23, look, the Christ is here or there, don't believe it. Then, what's he talking about then? After what event? After the abomination of desolation has occurred. Remember, he's talking to the Jews. Matthew is telling the Jews, look, when this thing happens, you flee. Don't stick around. Just keep running to the mountains. Our timeless meaning is, he tells us and tells them, I've reserved a spot especially for you in the wilderness. Go there. Don't look for me out in the desert or wherever. Just flee to the wilderness, because I have reserved a spot for you. As it says in Revelation 12:6, the dragon tries to destroy the woman who gave birth to Jesus. That woman would be Israel. But God makes a refuge for her. Revelation 12:6 says, then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, that they, the triune God, should feed her there 1,260 days. That's the 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation. The Jews, the remnant of the Jews, are going to be saved from the Great Tribulation by being protected by Christ when they read and heed Him. By what He has said, by what He's told them to do. Remember, it says, those who read this understand. Well, who's going to be reading it at that time and to understand? The remnant of the Jews, the tribulation saints. We're not going to be there. But understand, this is what you're to do. I am coming back for you. But Jews, you go to the place where I've made for you, that safety. Tribulation saints, accept the gospel and endure to the end. And you will partake in the first resurrection. And you will be in heaven and pulled out during that time of tribulation, including the Great Tribulation, as martyrs. Many commentators, including Chuck Smith, think that place that is reserved for the Jews is Petra. And I've researched it as I taught on this in Mark, and I can neither confirm nor deny whether it's Petra or not, but we know it's in the wilderness in the Jordan somewhere. Petra's a good place. Do your own research and just have the Lord lead you. But as far as we're concerned, God's got it taken care of. So we don't have to worry about it. And they'll know where to go, because He will instruct them at that time. Goes on then, verse 24. For false Christs and false prophets will rise up and show great signs and wonders to deceive even the elect if possible. It's not possible to deceive the elect though, because God knows 1/3 of the Jews will be saved. He already told us that by prophecy in Zechariah 13:8-9, which we looked at over both of our studies previously about how one third of the Jews are going to be refined as if through fire. Not just the Jews, but the house of Israel is going to be refined as if through the fire and tested as gold is tested to make sure it's pure. So we read about that. And they will call upon the Lord. It's also clear that God knows the tribulation saints won't be fooled and are brought out of the great tribulation. Revelation 7:13 through 14 says, "Then one of the elders answered, saying to me," me being John, as he's speaking in Revelation, "Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from?" And I said to him, "Sir, you know." So he said to me, "These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." These are the martyred saints. God already knows. He knows the beginning from the end, who's going to be saved. He knows who isn't going to be fooled. Just like he knew before we were knitted together in our mother's womb, or maybe at the time we were knitted together in our mother's womb, that we were chosen, called, and set apart for him. And at the day it pleased him, we answered his call. And we served him faithfully, persevering to the end, as his elect, his church. Amen? That's what Paul says in Galatians chapter 1. We also know the church can't be fooled, because they were with God in heaven before the 70th week started. As the church, represented by 24 elders, is in heaven prior to the seven seals being opened by the Lamb who was slain. And him opening the seals is the start of the seven-year tribulation period. The trust deed to the earth, the seals to the trust deed of the earth, are going to be opened by the Lamb who was slain, who is the only one that is worthy to do so. And it says in Revelation 5:8, "Now when he," the Lamb who was slain, Jesus, "had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, a song of redemption, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth.'" That's the song that only the church can sing. It's before the seven seals were opened. It can't be the tribulation saints, because tribulation hasn't started. It can only be the church. But now we see the false prophet comes on the scene. We have the Antichrist and we have the false prophet, all under the power of Satan. So the false prophet now comes on the scene. At the time of the abomination of desolation was being set up to make the unbelieving world worship the Antichrist. Revelation 13:12-14 says, talking about the false prophet, "And he exercises all the authority of the first beast," which is the Antichrist, right? So the false prophet exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence. So he has to be in the presence of the Antichrist to exercise his power. Has to have like line of sight with him to exercise his power. "And causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast." False prophet comes on the scene, deceives many because he's got the power of the Antichrist as long as he stays in sight of the Antichrist, whose deadly wound was healed. So apparently the Antichrist, a counterfeit resurrection takes place. Right? He was killed and he comes back to life miraculously, but his eye is taken out and he's got a bad arm now. So a false resurrection takes place and everybody marvels. Who can kill the beast? Oh, we must worship the beast. Look, he's resurrected from the dead. What is the Antichrist but a counterfeit Christ? Not only is he against Christ, but he's a pseudo-Christ instead of the real Christ. So here he has a false resurrection, just imitating poorly Christ throughout his whole time. And it ends no less in the same manner. Satan imitating poorly Christ. 13, Revelation 13:13. "He performs great signs," this is the false prophet, "so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast." That's why Jesus is saying, look, then the deception is going to be even greater. Because now you don't just have the Antichrist, you got the false prophet there, the propaganda machine. Tell him, hey, you need to worship him. And here's the signs, you know, he's going to call down fire from heaven. What does that imitate poorly? Elijah calling down fire from heaven. So look at this. It's like a whole counterfeit scene of what Christ had done and truly did. Here's this counterfeit scene, poor imitation of what Christ had done, being done by the Antichrist and the false prophet. So, if possible, even the elect would be fooled. But it's not possible, and we told you why. What about the two-thirds of the Jews, the ones that won't be saved? Well, they obviously were deceived, along with the unbelieving Gentiles. Because remember, they accepted the Antichrist at the beginning of the seven-year peace treaty as their Messiah. Remember, Jesus talked about, you have rejected the good shepherd, but you will accept a false shepherd, a wicked shepherd, one who slays the flock, one who is a hireling and comes against the flock. Now, why did they do that? Because the Antichrist allowed them to set up their temple and to begin their Jewish religion all over again, to set up sacrifices in the new temple. And so that's what they were looking for, is a political king, a political leader to enable them to be able to do that here on earth. So they accepted the Antichrist. And they're going to continue to be fooled, two-thirds of them, even after the abomination of desolation is set up, apparently. Or, could be they come against him and fight and die, rebelling against him instead of doing what Jesus told them to do, flee to the mountains. What has the Jewish nation often done, always done? Reject the king, rejected the Messiah. Reject now what Jesus told him to do. And so they will perish. But one-third will read and heed. Because they will understand that this is the will of God in accordance with all prophecy. Verse 25. See, I told you these things beforehand. You, the ones who are reading this, when the abomination of desolation occurs, the end times elect, specifically you Jews, listen, flee. And this would serve two purposes. First, it would validate that Jesus is the Christ. He said this was going to happen. Now he says to flee. As the Spirit's been poured out on him, as we've read before, and we're going to look at it again. Hey, I'm starting to get a clue that this is the Christ. So it would set that up in their mind, in their hearts, starting to tenderize that heart. Jesus is the Christ. And what else will it do? Well, it'll lead them when there's no indwelt Spirit. Remember, in the end times, it's going to be like the Old Testament times. The Holy Spirit can only come upon the people and pour out His Spirit upon the people, not indwell them. Why? Because the indwelling of the Holy Spirit has been taken away. The church, the disposition of grace has ended. And now it's the disposition of vengeance, if you will, the end times disposition. Verse 26, therefore, if they say to you, look, Christ is in the desert or Christ is in the inner room, don't believe it. As my second coming won't be a secret. It'll be known to the whole world. For as lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. In verse 27. I like what Spurgeon says about it. To that unbelieving world, Christ's coming will be sudden, startling, universally visible, and terrifying to the ungodly. But it won't be a surprise to us. You know why? Because we'll be coming with Him, right? The bride will return. His wife will return with Him when He comes back at the Battle of Armageddon. He'll be on a white horse and we'll be following with Him. That's why Paul says, don't focus on the things of this world, right? Focus on the things above. For our life is hidden in Christ. And when He returns, we will return with Him in His glory. Praise God. So we look forward to that day as well. The Greek word used for coming, His second coming, is parousia. And it's used only in this chapter in all the four Gospels. This isn't the only time it's used throughout the New Testament, but in these four Gospels, the only time this parousia is used is in this verse in all the four Gospels. And what it means is it's an official visit of a high-ranking dignitary, or in fact, it's also used to indicate a divine visitation of God Himself. So a very appropriate word to use for Christ's second coming. That God Himself is visiting. Or to further emphasize that the King of Kings is returning. He is coming, just as He said He would. And I like New Living Translation's interpretation or translation of Matthew 24:28. So let me read that to you, see if it clarifies a little bit better than the New King James Version. Matthew 24:28, New Living Translation says, "Just as the gathering of vultures shows there is a carcass nearby, so these signs indicate that the end is near." I know they use ego. You know, ego indicates, if you just read it as ego, it means divinity and all that. But this really doesn't carry that interpretation if you look at it in Greek. It's talking about scavengers coming to the carcass. Why they chose ego, I don't know. But vulture seems to be a better translation. But what this indicates to me, and I believe, is it alludes to that final battle, that final sign, where they are gathered, all the nations are gathered together in the valley of Megiddo, the day of Jezreel. The final battle is coming together, and the sign will be there as Christ will appear. As they were coming together to fight each other, the west to the east was coming together. In fact, they were going to battle against one another. They were going to fight against the Antichrist. But when they see Christ, they turn and focus their hatred on Christ. And that is, I believe, where you see the gathering of the vultures. You know that the signs have been collected. That this is like the culmination of all the signs, is essentially what it's saying to me. But you pray about it and see if it gives you a different clarity. So the world will gather and come against Christ at the Valley of Megiddo or Armageddon, as the Jews call out to Jesus for their salvation. And he returns, just as he said he would. And we're going to look at that in some level of detail about them calling out. So, now, verses 29 through 31. "Immediately after the tribulation, the Son of Man returns in victory. And the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. And the stars," in verse 29, "will fall from heaven. And the powers of the heavens will be shaken." Let's read Isaiah 13:6 through 13. Isaiah 13:6 through 13. Because this gives us a description of what's going on. Talking about the battle of Armageddon. "Wail, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It will come as destruction from the Almighty. Therefore all hands will be limp. Every man's heart will melt. And they will be afraid. Pangs and sorrows will take hold of them. And they will be in pain as a woman in childbirth." Sound familiar? That's the terms Jesus used in Luke 21, Mark 13, as well as in Matthew 24. "They'll be in pain as a woman in childbirth. They will be amazed at one another. Their faces will be like flames. Behold, the day of the Lord comes cruel, with both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate. And he will destroy its sinners from it. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be darkened in its going forth, and the moon will not cause its light to shine. I will punish the world for its evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. I will halt the arrogance of the proud, and I will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I will make a mortal more rare than fine gold." So there ain't going to be very many people left there at the battle, huh? "And man more than the golden wedge of Ophir. Therefore I will shake the heavens, and the earth will move out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts, and in the day of his fierce anger." So, the day of his fierce anger is specifically that day, the battle of Armageddon, because he's already poured out 3.5 years of the Lamb's wrath, 3.5 years of God's wrath. You know, the seals and the bowls and the trumpets. Now comes the fierce wrath, the battle of Armageddon. And what happens? It says the sun will darken, the moon will not give light, and the stars will fall from heaven, just as it said in verse 29. The powers of heaven will be shaken. The day of the Lord has come. That great day, great and dreadful day of the Lord has come. The day talked about in Malachi 4, the culmination or the climax, if you will, of the pains of sorrow. And just like childbirth, it will deliver the consummation of Christ's victory upon a rebelling world. And also notice that it says the earth will be moved out of its orbit. Remember that the earth is going to be made like it was during the times of Eden. What that means to me is that the earth is going to be shaken and moved back to how it was in the beginning. You know, the earth is tilted now and it's straightened up or whatever, but that's the redemption of the earth. Because remember, God is going to redeem the church. He's going to redeem the tribulation saints. He's going to redeem the Jews, but he's also got to redeem the world because he's going to come back and reign and rule here on the earth. So it's setting it all up for that great victory, that redemption of Christ for all those things. The victory being complete, just as our redemption is only complete once we're in heaven. Our redemption is, yes, the instant we accept Christ as our Lord, we are redeemed. But we have the salvation work of the Holy Spirit, the conforming work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, all throughout the time we're here. And then when we're complete, well, we are complete in Christ, but as Christ presents us to the Father, perfect in Him, that's the final part of our redemption. It is complete. All has been prepared for us to serve eternity. Just like now, the earth will be prepared for the 1,000 years. And if you read on in Isaiah chapter 16 and on into the 60s, it talks about how the earth will be and how it'll be like a garden paradise again. So anyway, I just wanted to bring that out. The battle of Armageddon, the consummation of Christ's victory over a rebelling world, over the Antichrist and Satan. And God and His Son laugh at them as they plot to defeat them, as they plot to defeat God and His Son. As it says in Psalm 2, and I won't read it, but you can read Psalm 2. They literally laughed at the kings who come together in their arrogance of evil, thinking they can defeat God and His Son. That's how arrogant man becomes and is in his own heart, instead of that transplanted heart that we get from Christ. In the battle of Armageddon, the great winepress of God's wrath is poured out upon them as the nations of the world comes against the kings of kings in that arrogance of evil. Now, Revelation 19, 18 through 21 synopsizes this, so I just wanted to read it. And it talks about how the King of Kings has come and how he's on the white horse. So you can read Revelation 19, 10 through 17 on your own, but I wanted to pick it up here. And it says, "And I saw the beast, the Antichrist, the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him, Christ, who sat on the horse and against his army." Make war against Christ and his army. Who's his army? That would be us. "Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet, who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone, and the rest were killed with the sword, which proceedeth from the mouth of him who sat on the horse." And what was that sword? The word of truth, the word of God. And then we read on in chapter 20, if you take the time to do so, Satan is bound for 1,000 years. And that's the millennial rule. He's bound during the whole time that Christ reigns and rules on that redeemed earth. Not the new heaven and the new earth, which is going to happen after the 1,000-year rule, but that redeemed earth that's set back into the place where it belongs. Now this is called the winepress of God's wrath, as it's spoken of in Revelation 14, 19 through 20. And it talks about how blood streamed out up to the horse's bridle. That'd be about 5 feet deep for approximately 180 miles. I'd say that's a lot of carnage. 5 feet deep of blood for 180 miles. Now, that's talking about the whole valley of Megiddo, and that valley is huge. 5 feet deep for 180 miles. That's carnage, like never seen before. Back to Matthew 24, verse 30. "And the sign of the Son of Man shall appear, and all the tribes shall mourn." That would be the unbelieving people. "As the great and dreadful day of the Lord has come, and they will see Jesus coming on the clouds with power and great glory." Why did Jesus come back specifically at that time? Because the remnant of Israel have seen the world's nations gathered against Israel, gathered against Jerusalem, and they cry out to Jesus from all over the world. Yes, there's some that have ran into the desert. Remember, those were the ones who were in Judea. Flee to the wilderness, to that protection. But guess what? There's Israel. The 10 lost tribes are scattered all over the world. Do we know where they're at? I don't think they even know it. But they will be called during this time and gather together. And they will call out from all over the world, one accord, for Christ to return, as they see Him as their Messiah now. And they'll call out for deliverance. And I'm going to go over the prophecies that describe this. And you don't have to turn there. Just let me just read it through like a commentary, as a running commentary, because there's a lot of verses that jump around, even more than what I've been doing already. Hosea prophesies of Israel, the adulterous woman, if you will, return to God, as they will call out to the Messiah and repent of their offenses. Hosea 5:15 says, I will return again to my place, this is Jesus, till they acknowledge their offense. Then they will seek my face. In their affliction they will earnestly seek me. There's only one offense. It doesn't say offenses. It says they will acknowledge their offense. There's only one offense. And that's them denying Jesus Christ. There's only one sin you go to hell for. Denying Jesus Christ. The rest of it is all just symptoms of that sin. Right? All the, you know, living in the deception of evil. That's just all because you're captured in that. And unless you make an active choice, can't just do it by osmosis. It's got to be a metamorphosis. You have to choose God and then be changed. So, they acknowledge that offense, rejecting Jesus as their Messiah. And then all their iniquity was rejecting Him in the first place. And all the iniquity that was caused by that, the rebellion and all that, because they rejected Him. Rejected God, literally. Trying to do it in self-righteousness instead of the righteousness that can only come from Christ. His imputed and imparted righteousness upon us and in us. But then they will bless Him. The sacrifice of their lips. Hosea 14:1-2 says, O Israel, not just the Jews or Judea, it says, O Israel, return to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take words with you. Hang on to this in your heart when you remember this. When you read and heed, remember this. And return to God. Say to Him. He's not leaving nothing to chance. He say, hey, when I've pricked your heart and all this stuff is happening, say these words from your heart. Take away all iniquity. Receive us graciously, for we will offer the sacrifices of our lips. We repent. That's basically what they're to do. And all around the world, this will be happening at that same time. So in a sense, I should say, Christ harvests the remnant of Israel in this manner. They will be gathered together from all over the world. Those in Judea were to flee to the mountains, and they are protected because, remember, the Antichrist was right there in Judea, right there in Jerusalem, and he chased them into the wilderness. So they were protected. But now he pours out his Spirit upon all flesh, as it says in Joel 2:28. And this indicates it's not just in Judea, but all over the world. Joel 2:32. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now that's a broad statement, and that's true. The tribulation saints will be saved as they hear the kingdom gospel. But again, it goes now specifically to the remnant of Israel. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the remnant whom the Lord calls. Remnant specifically refers to Israel. Alright? Hosea 1:11. And this is the final piece to this, as far as the redemption of all of Israel. Then the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together and appoint for themselves one head. And who do you think that one head is that they appoint for themselves? Jesus Christ. They accept Him as the head, just as He's the head of our church. As it becomes the head of their nation, where He always belonged, but had rejected Him. And they shall come up out of the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel. Jezreel is another name for the great and dreadful day, the day of Armageddon. So when they call out on the day of Jezreel, when the nations are gathered against Jerusalem, all around the world, these lost 10 tribes and the tribes of Judah, Benjamin, Levite, and Judah will call out to God and say those words that Jesus had instructed them to say from their heart. And they will be gathered up as the elect. Not taken out like the tribulation saints, which are taken up to heaven because they're martyred, but saved and protected so that they can come into the millennial rule. And they can have Christ as their king as He always desired to be. That nation that was a godly nation that would be the light for the rest of the world all during the time of the millennial rule on earth. And we will be there as priests and kings to help them in that process. I say all that to say this. That's the Jews. But we're going to see in verse 31, the bulk of the end times harvest, as talked about in Revelation 14, which I won't read, is the great multitude of the tribulation saints. So that's what he's talking about there in verse 31. The great multitude of tribulation saints are gathered up as well, that come out of the great tribulation. Once the Antichrist focuses on them, as he returns from chasing the Jews out into the desert, and who God had protected, and he turns against the spiritual children of Israel. So we had, in the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, the 70th week of Daniel. Remember, we got tribulation and great tribulation, second 3.5 years. First 3.5 years, the tribulation saints were persecuted and killed by who? The whore, the harlot, the ecumenical church, the woman who rode the beast, the false church, the church that takes over after the real church leaves. They persecute the church. They kill the tribulation saints. What is the Antichrist doing at that time? He's going out and conquering the world. He pretty much has left Jerusalem and Israel alone because he'd gone out conquering the rest of the world. Now, when he comes back to Jerusalem, 3.5 years, sets up the abomination of desolation. He chases the woman out into the desert, the wilderness, and God saves her. And then he comes back and focuses now on those tribulation saints and the spiritual children of Israel. Now, who are these spiritual children of Israel? All those who've accepted Christ and are willing to die for their faith. The tribulation saints. How do I know that? Because Revelation 12:17 says it. And I'm going to read it in the New Living Translation. And the dragon was angry at the woman and declared war against the rest of her children. Who's the rest of her children? Because he's angry because God protected them as they went out into to the wilderness. Read Revelation 12:1-6. And it talks about how God protected Israel as she's taken to that place of protection, how a flood came and washed away the enemy, if you will, so to speak, and saves her. And the dragon was angry. He comes against the rest of her children. And it goes on to say, all who keep God's commandments and maintain their testimony of Jesus. So who's the spiritual children of Israel at that time during the great tribulation? All who maintain God's commandments and the testimony of Jesus Christ. That's who now the Antichrist focuses on. Why? Because they're not going to take the mark of the beast. They're not going to worship him. And that's when the bulk of the elect are taken. The great end times harvest, it's called in Revelation chapter 14. Jesus puts it there in verse 31. And his angels gather up these tribulation saints from all over the earth and under heaven with a mighty blast of a trumpet, the shofar. As it's used, the sound, the assembly of God's elect. When you see trumpet in the Bible, it's used for two things. One, to call the assembly of God's people or his elect. Second thing is to call them to war or to call people to pronounce woes upon them. All right, so you got call for assembly, God's people, or call to war or woes. So here is the call of the assembly for the elect that are to be taken up out of the world. And who would that be? The tribulation saints. Because again, Israel is going to remain on the earth during that time. They're gathered together, but they're going to remain on the earth. They're not going to participate in the first resurrection, which the tribulation saints do, the church do, and the Old Testament saints who believed previously. They were in the first resurrection. So now, he sounds the assembly of God's elect. Now, this is not to be confused with the trumpet call of God, which was given for his church, which is preceded by Christ's shout in the voice of an archangel for his bride to come up here. So even though the word trumpet is used, it's not the same thing. It's a different call of assembly. Yes, it's to God's elect, but only those elect that were ready at that time. The trumpet call of God. Not the trumpet call of an angel, but the trumpet call of God. Jesus Christ himself calling us. Christ's shout. And that takes place at the rapture, which we already talked about, and that's described in 1 Thessalonians 4:16. So, I summarize this by saying that now all of God's elect are gathered together. The great and dreadful day of the Lord falls upon the rebellious world at the Valley of Megiddo, the day of Jezreel. The church is in heaven. The tribulation saints have now come in, just as we read. Where did these come from in the white robes? They came up out of the great tribulation. And the Jews now are all gathered together to be protected as the remnant. So all of God's elect have now been called and gathered together. So the times of the Gentiles is now complete. Not the fullness of the Gentiles. Fullness of the Gentiles is what occurred when the rapture happened, right? That last Gentile that accepts the gospel is the fullness of the Gentiles. But remember, when Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD, Jesus said in Luke 21, Jesus talked about how Jerusalem would be trampled until the end times. Well, that's called the times of the Gentiles. Well, Jerusalem's going to be trampled by Gentiles until Christ comes back and He reigns and rules at the battle or after the battle of Armageddon. In closing, Jesus commands us to learn the parable of the fig tree, verses 32 through 35. He requires us to study and understand what it means to us as His saints, the parable of the fig tree. And that is to always be living in the anticipation and the purity of His coming for His bride. Coming at any time. Paul thought the coming was going to happen soon. In fact, he had to tell the Thessalonians, hey, don't quit work. Yeah, we know we want to hang on to this world loosely, but occupy until He comes. We're to live in that anticipation just as they did then, we do today. Are we closer today than they were as far as the rapture is concerned? Closer to the end? Absolutely. 2,000 and some odd years closer. But we're to be no less anticipating. In fact, even more anticipating is what Jesus said. Know that your redemption draws near. The church was never intended to look for the coming of the Antichrist. Never intended. And those churches that do not believe in the pre-trib are looking for the Antichrist. We're to look for Christ and the coming for His bride. To call His bride home to Him. And we're to live with that great anticipation as we see that day drawing near. 1 Corinthians 15:50 through 58. Let's turn there. 1 Corinthians 15:50 through 58. I want to close with this, as it's going to set us up for our communion. Set us up, set the stage for communion. 1 Corinthians 15:50 through 58. Now this I say, Paul is talking, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. And the last trumpet is the last call of assembly to His church out of this evil and corrupt world. That's the last trumpet, the last call of God. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Verse 53, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So, what this is telling us, we're to live in the victory of Christ. And we labor not in vain. Anything we do in Christ, into and through Christ. If we're doing it for God, it's all wrong. Because He's already done it all for us. But if we're doing it into and through Christ, it's not only all right, it's what He has designed us to do. Practice His righteousness and fulfill the work and complete the work He's given us to do. We are to live in the victory we have in Jesus, not to fear the coming tribulation. As we see the branch of the fig tree, Israel's symbol, has already become tender. Verse 32, Matthew 24, 32. And has put forth its leaves. And we know that summer, the end time season, draws near. And the time of our departure is at the door, as it says in verse 33. This is reminiscent of what John said in Revelation 4, 1. After these things, meditauta, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, That's a picture of the door being opened to us. And Christ telling us, come up here. The wedding is ready. Come up here, my bride. So the season is upon us. It's at the door. The door is about to open, calling us home. Rejoice in that. So may we live in that promise that we were never intended to suffer God's wrath. Or what are we really saying? If we don't believe in the pre-trib rapture, we're calling God a liar. Christ's suffering was all for nothing as He didn't take God's wrath on our behalf. He didn't finish it at the cross. More was required for us who believed in Him. We have to go through the tribulation too. Is that what you believe? Or do you believe it was finished at the cross? I believe God completed it all. And that we're complete in Christ. So when we look at this in the clarity of the Word, as taught by the Spirit, in Christ's love, to deny the pre-trib rapture, as I said, is calling God a liar from the perspective of 1 Thessalonians 5:9. And what is that perspective? For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus goes on to say in verse 34, assuredly I say to you, this generation will not pass away till all these things take place. It's interesting that the fig tree is referenced here by Jesus. As the fig tree represents Israel throughout the Bible. 66 times in the Bible it represents Israel nationally. So it's the national symbol of Israel. And without a doubt we know that Israel is the prophetic clock of the end times. Just as we saw in Daniel 9:24 through 27, which is the end time summary. Now, our generation has seen Israel restored nationally. And its people returning. This, I believe, may be seen as its leaves are being put forth. The leaves are coming on the tree as people are returning to Israel. And He made it clear that heaven and earth will pass away, but My words will by no means pass away. Verse 35. You know, Jesus means what He says and says what He means. He says, learn the parable of the fig tree. It's a command. Not to gloss over and say, oh, well, we're not meant to understand these things. He says, no, parables were meant to give us the mystery of heaven, to reveal to us what He wants us to understand spiritually. It's not an academic exercise. It's the Spirit of truth telling us what's going to happen to us, what's going to happen to those that are left behind, and what's the end going to be like. So this is the lesson of the fig tree. And you know the rest of chapter 24 and 25, which we're going to look at over the next couple of weeks, Jesus goes on to describe the rapture in great detail. For those who are going to listen and learn the parable of the fig tree. Our application. As we see birth pains grow intense and more frequent, may we know our redemption draws near. May we be watching and praying always that we're worthy to escape these things. How are we worthy? Only in Christ. Only by abiding in Christ, living in His will, Him living in us. Not looking for the Antichrist, but holding on loosely to this world with great anticipation that He's coming back for us. In the purity of a chaste virgin. Not because of anything we have done, but because what He's doing and has done. What He's done on the cross, His imputed righteousness, and then the imparted righteousness to live a life that's pleasing to Him. If we don't hold on to this world loosely, you won't be prepared. The call will come, but you'll have it come upon you as a thief in the night. And He warned us about this. But you're not to have it come upon you as a thief in the night. And you'll be seen as the evil servant instead of the faithful servant, which we're going to look at next week. But what about grace? Grace covers everything. Yeah, it sure does. It gives us the power of grace by which we're to use to be prepared. And that's our response to the love of God and the ability it gives us. Our responsibility of abiding in Christ. That's grace. Praise God. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise You. We love You. We adore You. We thank You for telling us what's going to happen. And for us to be prepared. And for us to wait anxiously for that call from Christ to come. To call us home. Just as Metatauta, He said after the seven letters to the church, after these things, then John was called up. with the shout like a trumpet of Christ Himself, come up here. Oh, we look forward to that day when You call us home as the bride of Christ. And we look forward to the day when we return with Him to a redeemed world, and that we will be there to reign and rule with Christ as He would desire. So, Father, we thank You for this instruction. We thank You for the command for us to learn the parable of the fig tree. We see the season drawing nigh, and we know that our redemption, therefore, draws near. May we just hang on to You through Jesus Christ and not be afraid, but be bold and share the good news of Jesus so that we can take as many people with us as You desire, because that will complete that fullness of the Gentiles. Thank You so much, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, why don't we go ahead and stand up and take a stretch break while we're handing out the implements. While Vanessa is playing the song, I want our undivided attention, or I should say just to be focusing on Christ and to spiritually wash our hands. Besides, we needed a break after all that, huh? As we prepare for communion here, I just want to tie into our message with communion, because it is an ongoing message. You know, every time we take communion, it's a celebration of what Christ has already done. And literally, the end times and forecasting what's going to happen to those left behind should remind us just how faithful Christ was, that He has completed and taken all the wrath that we deserve. So, for us, we trust in all of God's promises, including the catching away or the rapture of the church. And that the Great Tribulation wasn't intended for our salvation. The Great Tribulation was intended for the salvation of the Jewish nation, just as it says in Daniel 9:24. That's what it was all about. It was also to give a last chance, so to speak, to the Gentiles, the unbelieving Gentiles that were left behind. So we believe in God's faithfulness. We particularly, most of all, believe that Christ took the punishment that we deserve, and that He died for our sins. Therefore, we will not face the Lamb's wrath. We will not face the wrath of God, because Jesus took all the wrath that we were ever going to have. He took all the sins that we ever commit upon Himself, and by His blood, we are cleansed. He also took all the judgment, as far as condemnation is concerned, that we would ever face. So we don't have to worry about those things. We believe He finished it at the cross, because we've accepted the gospel of grace. And that's what we believe. That's why we take communion, to remember that it is finished at the cross. We don't have to worry about the Antichrist, because greater is He who is in us than he who is in the world, or will ever come against the world. Amen? And when He comes, we're going to come with Him. So now, during this song, I'd like for us just to be able to meditate on what Christ would desire for us to lift up to Him, to spiritually wash our hands during this song, and listen to the words. In fact, they've even put up the words here to help you meditate, because this is a song that God gave to Vanessa and to Joe. And it just means so much to us, because as the body of Christ, this was special for us. So I wanted to make sure we weren't passing out the instruments or implements and focusing on other things instead of what the song is saying during this time. So let's go ahead and be seated, and let's just meditate on what God wants us to lift up to Him.